Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, today is the last of our sermon series in 1 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. It seems like it was just the other day that we started studying the book of 1 Timothy, and I hope that it has been a blessing and an encouragement to you as it has been to me. I hope that it has pushed you to think about Christ's church and how it is to operate. But even more than that, I hope that you have considered the greatness of God through this story. And you have considered the impact that the gospel is to have in our lives as believers. But today, in this final sermon, we're going to go back to two of the main topics of this book: false teaching and the power of God given to us to fight against it. See, our thesis today, based on these two verses, is that false teachers will always present knowledge, but God has called us and will sustain us to protect his truth. These last two verses review much of the book. It's condensed in just these two verses. I want to invite you to stand with me at this time for the reading from the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last two verses of this letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 20, it says this: O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. This is a reading from the Word of the Lord. You may be seated. What we're seeing in this particular set of verses is Paul's final command to Timothy. This final command is a call to protect the gospel, to guard the deposit entrusted to him. This idea of guarding the deposit entrusted to you includes guarding a very prized possession that someone else has entrusted into your care. And this idea of entrusting it to you is actually a legal term connecting something which is placed in trust to another person's keeping. Hopefully, to help us understand what's happening here in this text, we actually see a similar idea communicated in the book of Leviticus in chapter 2, specifically in verses 1 and 2. And actually, in the Old Testament, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, they use the same word here in Leviticus as Paul uses in writing to Timothy in verse 20. But Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this: The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor. In this case, Moses is discussing how someone should handle an issue that this text calls a breach of faith. This is where someone has entrusted something valuable into your possession and you were careless with it or you mistreated it. This deposit is a valued item that was entrusted into your care to protect, and instead, you didn't take care of it or you didn't protect it. But I want you to pay careful attention to this breach of faith in terms of especially who this breach of faith is against, according to Leviticus chapter 6. This passage says that it is against the Lord. This passage is telling us that we should take the matter seriously when someone entrusts to us something of physical value. We should see the stewardship and care of this item that was entrusted to our care and protect it as if it was the Lord. And so I would propose this to you. What is the most valuable thing that has ever been entrusted into your care? If you've ever been part of a wedding ceremony, if you've ever been the best man or maid or matron of honor, in that moment, oftentimes you're entrusted with care of the wedding ring that's to be used in that ceremony. And in an instance for me, when I was a kid, there was something that was entrusted into my care. There was a couple that entrusted me as a kid with something that was very precious to them. Some of our family friends, they would have me watch their house for them. I was entrusted with the care of their house while they were away. And they actually owned their own business that was on the same property as their home. It was actually next to their home, and they never wanted it to be alone. So when they would go out to dinner or they would leave at all, they wanted someone at the house watching the house and the business. But here's the other thing that you need to know. This couple didn't trust banks. So all the money that was from the business, they kept in the house. And on top of that, they kept it in the top rack of the dishwasher. Because they thought if someone breaks into the house, how are they going to look in the dishwasher for money? Now, as a kid, I thought this was a very cool thing. I was younger than 16. I didn't have a driver's license, so I think at the time I was about 12 or 13. And at the time, I thought, well, this is cool. I just go to these people's house, I eat their snacks, I play with their dog, and then they pay me. Until I started to realize what was happening, they had entrusted to me the entirety of their earthly wealth. And then I didn't want to do that job anymore. Because if someone broke into the house, what am I as a 13-year-old going to do? I'm going to get robbed. That's what's going to happen. But brothers and sisters, we've been entrusted with something even greater than the entirety of human wealth. We as the church have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Timothy 3:14-16, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. This call that Paul is issuing to Timothy to care for, to guard the deposit entrusted to him, is a call to protect the truth of the gospel until Christ returns. We must see how great indeed is the confession of our faith and take up the call to stand and protect the gospel against false teachers and the influence of the world. One of the ways that Paul says that we're to take up this call is by following what Paul says next. Look in verse 20. Guard the deposit entrusted to you and avoid two main things. What they both amount to is avoiding knowledge about God that doesn't come from the Word of God. Now, when I hear this word avoid, I don't really have, I think, a severe enough thought about what it means to avoid. Because I avoid tomatoes. I don't like tomatoes. Really at all. But I still eat them if I feel like they're too hard to avoid. So my laziness outweighs my desire to not eat tomatoes. If I'm served a taco with tomatoes in it and I can't pick out all the tomatoes, I'm going to eat the taco still. But this doesn't mean to just avoid it haphazardly. This means to run away or get away from these items. You know what I truly avoid when it comes to things that you could eat? Rat poison. If you try to serve me food and you're like, Pastor, it only has a little rat poison in it, you'll be fine. First, we need to have a conversation about why you're trying to serve me rat poison. But Second, there is no way I'm eating that food. Because it only takes a little poison to kill. But if this is true physically, how much more true is it spiritually? When we allow even a little bit of poison from false teaching in our lives, we are taking a huge risk that will ultimately have a massive impact spiritually. Now, here is what we're to avoid at all costs. It's the first of two things that Paul says we're to avoid. First, we're to avoid irreverent babble. Irreverent is this idea of those things that are profane, those things that are not set apart to God, and babble is empty talking, utterly emptiness speech. And at this point, we're going to start to see Paul return back to where he started, and in this case, he returns back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. If you turn over just a few pages in your Bible to be reminded what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, follow along as I read this for you. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and what else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. When you read this, doesn't this sound like the normal talk of the day? This list is something that's to be stayed away from by the Christian that has been proclaimed as sinful according to the law. But in this day and age, these things, this list, the majority of it, is what is celebrated and treated as normal and good. When in fact, the Word of God says this is against God. It is evil. John Mayer said it this way in explaining this text. He says, "For vain speeches are not in words, but in a continued resource which ambitious men do foam out, aiming at the applause of people rather than the profiting of the church. And therefore, it is a grand eloquence, there being here and a great sound, but no substance. And it is also called profane because of the force of the Spirit is absent as soon as people thus blow the pipes of their own eloquence." Doesn't this sound like the majority of what we're hearing and seeing today? A great sound, but no substance, as people thus blow the pipes of their own eloquence. But again, let me say to you, didn't Paul and John just describe the current state of the world today? That the world wants to normalize sin and talk and live sinfully as if that is the best way to live. But even worse than that, brothers and sisters, even worse than that is that I think these words, irreverent babble, or a great sound with no substance, has become a way to describe much of what is called preaching and teaching in the church today. The gospel has been forsaken for the most foolish and sinful talk that could be imaginable. Brothers and sisters, we must be careful to protect the truth lest we fall into the same trap and follow the ways of the world and not the teaching of the Word of God. Not only are we called to avoid irreverent babble, we are called to avoid what this text calls contradictions. These are opposing ideas to the gospel. This is actually the first of two of what are called hapax legomenas in this verse. A hapax, for short, is a technical phrase that means the word or group of words is only used here in Scripture. But again, Paul is going to refer back to something he has already taught in this letter. This time, just a few verses ago in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords to godliness. You see, the problem with this teaching is that it contradicts the word of God, while at the same time, according to this text, being falsely called knowledge. But what we're being called to, and what Timothy is being called to here, is a continuation of Paul's ministry. It continues in Timothy, and now Timothy's ministry continues in us. Here's what I want to stress to you in this. Protecting the truth of God's word has generational implications. Think about it just in the life of where the gospel was prevalent and is no longer found. Think about it in terms of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, John Calvin resist the teaching of the Catholic Church, and that whole region becomes a hotbed for true biblical teaching. But what about those areas now? No gospel present. Or very little. What about in the history of our own country? We must not forget, brothers and sisters, that this area in which we reside, most of the Northeast, was a lighthouse of hope of the gospel. That at one time, the major Ivy League universities of this country, stationed on this coast that we live on, were the places in which the word of God was thoroughly taught. And now these same universities offer degrees called the nuns. That means in their divinity school, they are teaching a type of spirituality in which people can ascribe to no doctrine whatsoever. Brothers and sisters, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is true of our church too. We must be very careful to protect the truth of the gospel from generation to generation, because it only takes one or two generations for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be diminished, not just out there, but in here. Well, Paul continues on to give a final warning and encouragement to Timothy. He says, by professing this irreverent babble and these contradictions, some have swerved from the faith. You see, what we believe about God matters. Those who profess false knowledge, those who proclaim false knowledge, will ultimately have a severe implication. We'll get to that in a moment. But in this series in 1 Timothy, one of the main themes has been the call to know the truth of God's word. Now, I've used this analogy several times about counterfeit money, but I'm going to use it once again here. Do you know when someone is being trained to tell the difference between real money and counterfeit money, they don't study the counterfeit, they study the real. Brothers and sisters, one of the main reasons that so many Christians have been led astray into false teaching is because they don't know the true. They don't know the word of God. We want to help you, and I hope that you see even the way that we're trying to structure ministry in the church, that we want to make it our aim to help you know the truth of God's word. Everything that we do, from our kids' ministry to our clinic classes to life groups, and even this time together, is aimed at teaching you the word of God so that you know the truth from error. But let me just say to you again, brothers and sisters, gathering together on Sunday is not enough to help you understand the truth of God's word completely. You must make it a priority every day to sit down with your Bible and review what you are learning so that you know it for yourself. You see, I'm not going to be there when you're at work and someone says to you something false about the Word of God. I'd love to be able to do that. But God has put you in your workplace to speak the truth of God's Word. God has put you in your neighborhood to know and speak the truth of God's word. But we must, through the power of the Spirit, do the work of knowing the word of God so that we can give the word of God to those that God has brought in our paths. We must hold on to these truths so that we know and live lives that are honoring to the Lord. Because ultimately, false teaching will lead you away from God. This passage is a terrifying reminder that those who profess false truth, irreverent babble, contradictions, they have swerved from the faith. They have missed the mark. They have deviated off the path. And again, Paul is taking us back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. But here's what this made me think of. Today is the first day of spring. Anybody else happy that today is the first day of spring? Amen. I'm with you. I'm ready for summer, but how long will it be before we're complaining about 100-degree weather and humidity in summer? So spring is one of my favorite times of year because it's perfect. Hoodie in the evening, shorts by day. I love that. One of the things that I love to do when it starts to warm up is I love to go on hikes. Now, on Long Island, it's hard to get lost or find a place where you can go where you don't run into another person, right? And even if you do, you can just walk north or south and eventually you'll run into a major road or you're going to run into the ocean, right? But out west, there's enough space that if you wander off the trail, you can get lost in the woods. Brothers and sisters, when we entertain false teaching, we navigate off the path that God has so clearly set for us in His Word. And when you wander off the path in the wilderness, do you know what happens? You die. We are playing a dangerous game when we entertain false teaching that could ultimately lead to our spiritual death if we are not careful. But here's the final truth, and this is what I hope will sink into your hearts and minds today. Paul ends this particular passage with a phrase that seems to just be a common ending because Paul speaks about this often. He would talk about grace being with you, grace and mercy, the peace of God being with you. But let me just say that this short phrase is a reminder that the grace of God will sustain us. You see, the grace of God is a common theme in the writings of Paul. But one of the places that he has talked about the grace of God in a succinct and helpful way is in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. So turn over to Titus 2, just a few pages over in your Bible. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. If we're going to face whatever lies ahead for us, whether it's persecution, difficulty, whatever we're going to face, this truth that we're about to read needs to be burned into our hearts and minds. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and purity for himself, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Brothers and sisters, this passage confirms for us again that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to save us and redeem us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only that, that the power of the cross ministered to us through the Holy Spirit will sustain us to await for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What this means is that no matter what we face today, no matter what we face tomorrow, no matter what we face in the coming days, the grace of God is ministered to your hearts in such a way that you can say no to sin and yes to godliness all the way until Jesus Christ comes back for us, his children. You now, brother and sister, have in you the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to, in joy, walk through the struggles of this life until they're over. Grace be with you. But let me just say to you, friend, if you are here today, the grace of God is a gift that has been extended to you through the cross of Jesus Christ. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the grace of God is not something that you currently possess. The Bible makes it clear that we were all born as sinners. Because of the sin in Adam and Eve, sin has been transmitted to all people of all times. And because of that sin, there is a punishment. That punishment is in eternity in hell, separated from God. But God loved us in that he sent his Son to die for our sins. And if we call out to God and admit that we are sinners, the Bible says that he will save us from our sins and make us his own children. And then the grace of God will be yours in immeasurable quantity. But let me just say to you again, brothers and sisters, be encouraged, be emboldened by the fact that the grace of God is with you today and tomorrow and all the way until his return. Stay the course, fight false doctrine, hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us your word to allow us to know the difference between truth and error, between false knowledge and true knowledge. Lord, without it, we would so consistently fall into false teaching, and we would believe things that are contradictory to your word, and we would believe this irreverent babble that's talked about here in the text. But because of your Holy Spirit and the empowerment of your Spirit in our lives, and the word that you have given us to perfectly instruct us and teach us, we can now live a life dedicated to you. Lord, help us to know, help us to recognize the grace that you've already extended to us, so that in the days to come, as we expectantly await your return, we would be faithful to the gospel that you have entrusted to our care. Lord, help us as a church to be united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be united around protecting your word, to not allow false doctrine to creep into our hearts and minds or to creep into our church, but instead we would stand together arm in arm for the sake of the gospel. Help us today, strengthen us, and if there is anyone who is here today under the sound of my voice, that they would know that you are the Lord and Savior of all, that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.